Lord, help us, like those of Nehemiah's day and of Ezra's day, that when Ezra stood before the people and opened up the book, that they stood to their feet. They so honored your word. Help us to do the same, Lord. To honor your word, not only by listening intently, but obeying what you have to say to us, Lord. Help us to find what it is you would have us to find tonight, both personally and corporately. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 15. Isaiah chapter 15, and we're going to look at 15, 16, and 17 tonight. One of them's at least one of them's rather short. If you remember correctly, chapters 11 and 12 were a picture of the glory of the coming kingdom of the Messiah. And remember, we mentioned that the theme for the book of Isaiah is judgment and then comfort. And all the way through this, and even in tonight's prophecies about the judgment against Moab and eventually against Damascus, there's always that promise of the coming again of Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom. And so there's that comfort even in the midst of judgment. But chapters 11 and 12 are a picture of the coming kingdom, the glory of it. Chapters 13 and 14, we looked at last week, pictured judgment, the coming judgment upon Babylon, and was both a near fulfillment in the actual destruction of Babylon by the Medo-Persian Empire, and a far fulfillment, which is the will be fulfilled during the last 7 years judgment time upon this earth, the tribulation period. And now chapters 15 and 16 are picturing the judgment that's coming upon Moab, and chapter 17 pictures a judgment upon Damascus. But first of all, in chapter 15, the judgment upon Moab, it says, back in Genesis 19:37, just so we know who Moab is, we're told that the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And so Moab was the son of Lot by his incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. You remember the whole thing, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God, and they went up into the hills, him and his two daughters. His wife turned to a pillar of salt. And they, thinking that this whole world was destroyed, said, "We better, you know, raise up seed for our father so, you know, we can continue this thing." And each one of them went into their father. He was drunk. But we have his son from that relationship, whose name is Moab. And the descendants of Lot's son are known as the Moabites. And where Moab and his descendants settled was the area to the east of the Dead Sea. The land of Israel was to the west of Moab. Moab's borders ran from the north to south, approximately the entire length of the Dead Sea. And then there was a river called the River Arnon, which came from Moab in the east and emptied out into the Dead Sea. And it sort of divided Moab from north to south. The Amorites settled to the north of Moab, and then the Edomites settled to the south of Moab. But for centuries, Moab has been one of the enemies of Israel. It was the Moabites, you remember, that refused to allow the children of Israel access into the promised land. They stopped as they were traveling out of Egypt after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They finally were going north. And they wanted to travel on what was known as the King's Highway, but Moab wouldn't let them enter in there. It was also a Moabite king named Balak who took the advice of a false prophet named Balaam and used Moabite women to entice the Israelite men away from God. It was also Moab who oppressed Israel during the rule of the judges. You can read about that in the book of Judges. And it was Moab who influenced King Solomon to build an altar to their god, Chemosh. And so they were instrumental in bringing idolatry into Israel. And for all of those things and much more, Moab is going to be judged by God. We're told in verse 1 the burden against Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Ker of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Now, we talked about this last week, that term burden. It's a word that's used in the Jewish writings or the writings of the prophets of Israel to indicate a divine message of judgment that's coming from God. And here it's the burden of Moab in both chapters 15 and 16. And when we get to chapter 17, it changes to the burden of Damascus. But it pictures the coming judgment both on Moab and Damascus. Ar was the chief city of Moab, and Ker was another city in Moab, and they're believed to have been near the southern end of the Dead Sea in Moab. And those two cities were destroyed by this invading Assyrian army. And the same is true here with the prophecy concerning the judgment of Moab. It both has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. In Isaiah 25:10, it says, "For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst, as he who swims spreads out his hands to swim, and he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands." Keep your finger here, if you would, in Isaiah 15, but would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 25? Jeremiah 25, beginning in verse 21. It says in verse 21 of Jeremiah 25, Edom, which is to the south, of course, of Moab. Moab and the people of Ammon, they're the ones to the north. All the kings of Tyre and the kings of Sidon, they were on the coastland of Israel, towards the north of Israel. And the kings of the coastlands, which are across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who were in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, that's modern-day Iran, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth. We're talking about a battle here with destruction that's way larger in scope than the first invasion that Isaiah is talking about here of Moab by the Assyrians. It's way larger in scope. It says, all the kings of the world which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shishak, shall drink after them. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. That's the city of Jerusalem, of course. And should you be utterly unpunished? The point here is, if God is going to bring punishment against his own city of Jerusalem, then he certainly is not going to leave the other cities unpunished. You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. And so you can see this is way larger in scope than just this Assyrian invasion of Moab, which Isaiah began to prophesy about. Therefore, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth, or all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy, notice carefully, with the nations, not just Assyria. But remember where we started in verse 21 with Moab. A noise will come from the end of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth, and that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. Now that has not happened. And so obviously this prophecy of Jeremiah is larger in scope than what Isaiah was talking about to begin with, and this at least hasn't happened yet. Of course, Moab was devastated by the Assyrian invasion. But turn back, if you would, now to Isaiah 15. But again, we have a near fulfillment of, or near prophecy that was fulfilled back in 704 BC when the Assyrians came down and devastated Moab. But there's yet future, more devastation to come, not just for Moab, but a lot of other countries. In fact, it says all the nations of the world. No doubt pointing to the Battle of Armageddon that happens at the end of the tribulation period. Now, Moab is modern-day Jordan. Evidently, destruction's coming. We're told also in Amos chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes within him, says the Lord." Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8 says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the people of Ammon, with which they've reproached my people," speaking of Israel, "and made arrogant threats," says the place. "Indeed, all the shores of the nations," and yet, actually came 2 years after Isaiah prophesied this. Now there's a prophecy that comes 2 years before it happened to Moab. "The sword shall pursue you." And then Isaiah goes on in verse 3, "In their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly." And so the wearing of sackcloth is another sign of the mourning. And what it is in the Eastern culture, of course, people would go into the streets and wail and mourn. It was a demonstration of their grief over death. And that's, in fact, what happened in the Assyrian invasion. Jeremiah 48:38 says, "A general lamentation on all the housetops of Moab and in its streets, for I have broken Moab like a vessel in which is no pleasure, says the Lord. They shall wail, how she is broken down, how Moab has turned her back with shame, and so Moab shall be a derision and a dismay to all those about her." That also came to pass. Heshbon in verse 4, "And Elealeh will cry out, their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz." And Heshbon and Elealeh were cities of Moab in the northern part, and Jahaz was in the central part of Moab. And what Isaiah is saying is the wailing of death and the destruction of Moab and the Assyrian invasion could be heard halfway across of Moab. Just the cry and the wailing of death as they came and just ransacked everything in front of them. "Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him." And what that's talking about is the fact that when the invading Assyrian army came and they went through Moab, the Moabite soldiers were mourning at their own inability to protect their people. They were overwhelmed. They might have been armed. That's how bad it was. Jeremiah 48:34 says, "From the cry of Heshbon to Elealeh and Jahaz, they have uttered their voice from Zoar," that's the northernmost part of the Jordan Valley, "to Horonim," that's in the southernmost part, "like a three-year-old heifer, for the waters of Nimrim also shall be desolate." And what the invading armies of the Assyrians did is when they came down, they plugged up all the wells and they stopped up all the rivers and everything. So as the Moabites were traveling south to get away from the coming invasion, they'd been out in front of them. And so there was nowhere for them to stop. My heart, this is now Jeremiah or Isaiah Verse 5, my heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar, like a three-year-old heifer. Isaiah is saying that when the invading armies came from the north, they're going to flee into Edom, which is south of Moab, for safety, and they did. But Isaiah's own heart is breaking here. It just went out as he saw the destruction that was coming to the Moabites. This, of course, is on top of what he'd already seen happen to northern Israel. And he knew was coming to his own people in Judah, the southern kingdom. It just tore him up. It was Jeremiah the prophet that said after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, is it nothing to you, he said, all you that pass by? How can you come to God's holy city and act like nothing's happened? And we know from Jeremiah how destroyed that place was. How those that came back in the deportations back to Judah, to Jerusalem, from an edict by the Medo-Persian king after the Babylonian Empire was taken, after they'd been in captivity for 70 years, how they went down. And you remember Nehemiah was just broken as he saw just the devastation of God's city. Not just any city, but the city of Jerusalem. And here, his heart is crying out because he knows that, you know, not just for Moab, but it's coming their way. For by the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Horonim, Aim, they will raise up a cry of destruction. And so they're fleeing and just in tears and wailing. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate. For the green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There's nothing green. You know, even the places they thought they could depend on as they were fleeing. And evidently it looks here like not just the invading armies were stopping up rivers and keeping them from flowing. But you have a drought here too. And so God says, I'm just going to make it difficult on you. I told you the judgment was coming. And now it's coming. I told you what was going to happen if you continued to ransack my people, Israel, and now it's coming. Therefore, the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab. It's wailing to Eglim, and it's wailing to Beer Elim, to the southernmost borders of Moab at the time. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab and on the remnant of the land. And evidently, when they got as far south as Dimon, when they got there, they thought they could count on fresh water, even though they hadn't found any yet. But there were so many killed by the Assyrians that their water was blood red. And it was as though the survivors were fleeing, those that were fleeing on foot were being chased down by lions, meaning, of course, the Assyrian army. There was a complete devastation here of Moab by the Assyrian army. And again, it's just a picture of what is coming in this great battle we know as Armageddon. And then in chapter 16, the reason for the judgment on Moab: send the lamb to the ruler of the land. Now, the ruler of Moab, who had fled south to Selah. Selah is another name for the rock city of Petra in modern-day Jordan. And it was a fortress. It says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. And here's what happened. When they were fleeing south, Moab, all the way down to the southern end of the Dead Sea, near where this rock city of Petra was, and this rock city is a fortress. They knew that the only people that could help him at the time from the invading Assyrian army was Judah. And Judah sent and said, we'll help you. But they turned him down. Moab, in their pride, said, no, were okay. And it was bigger than that. It wasn't just having to humble themselves and bow to Judah, but it was humbling themselves and bowing to the God of Judah, the God of Israel. That's what this whole thing's about. For it, and this whole idea of sending the lambs on ahead to Jerusalem is a tribute to the king of Judah at the time they refused it. For it, that is the fleeing Moabites, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of its nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. That was the place, the fords of Arnon. There's a river there that where the Israelites, when they came into the land, that's where they crossed and came into the promised land. And now there's a possibility for Moab to find refuge there in Judah, but they refuse it. Take counsel, verse 3. Execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Now at this point, Isaiah turns from the immediate context of the prophecy and turns to a time in the future in which Israel, like Moab, was fleeing from the Assyrian army, will be fleeing from another enemy, the Antichrist. And not only did Daniel the prophet speak of this, it's called the abomination of desolation, but Jesus quoted Daniel in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. He said this, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." In other words, when this thing happens, the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist stands in the temple, there, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem during this tribulation period, and says he's God, you better hightail it and get out of there. But woe to those that are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. The Jews can only travel 2/3 of a mile on the Sabbath day. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's those in Israel, the days will be shortened. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcasts, do not betray him who escapes. And Isaiah sort of turns the prophecy now to Moab, to modern day Jordan, and says, when my people escape, you know, they offered you refuge and you returned it down, and the Assyrian army destroyed you. But my people are going to be in an escape route, and you need to take care of them. That's coming. They're going to be fleeing to the rock city of Petra. And so God speaking in verse 4, "Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler." It's another name for the Antichrist. "For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." Now, it's interesting that when the Assyrian armies, after they invaded Moab and destroyed Moab and all, and then they came a few years later to try and take the city of Jerusalem, you remember what happened? They encamped around Jerusalem, and in the evening, the city was shaking in their boots, and then they woke up in the morning, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed by the angel of the Lord in one night. Amazing. And what he's saying here, what Isaiah is saying, is just like that, I'm going to protect Jerusalem again. But those that flee, you better take care of them. I'm going to give you another chance, you see. In mercy, verse 5, the throne will be established. The one will sit on it. In truth, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Boy, how quick Isaiah turns to say that there's coming a day in which there's one coming who's going to sit again on the throne of David. Of course, he's speaking of the return of Jesus Christ. God reminding Judah of his promise to raise up a king to them according to his promise to David, and where he said that your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, your throne shall be established forever. Daniel 7:14 says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In the kingdom, there will be no end. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we read a few weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 9 of the increase of his government, there shall be no end to order it upon the throne of David and establish it with justice and judgment from this time forward, even forevermore. And then Isaiah said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, you can count on it. And then Isaiah says in verse 6, we have heard the pride of Moab. He was very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. The people of Moab, when the Assyrians were coming down after them, should have realized that they were impotent before the invading Assyrian army. They should have turned to their neighbors Judah and to their neighbors God, but they didn't. And he just calls them out for what it is. Their pride kept them from turning to the only one that could help them. You know, they're not much different than those today who will not turn to Jesus Christ, the only one that can help them. Like Moab, their lies shall be not so. Moab couldn't save themselves no matter what they said and no matter what they did, and neither can we be saved apart from Jesus Christ, from humbling ourselves and presenting ourselves as the only one that can save us. And so a Moab is here is a picture of the unbeliever. Therefore, Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kir Hazareth, Hareseth. You shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. It's talking about the Moabites, you know, moving down south all the way to the Dead Sea, just hiding out down there. And just like the Moabites went and they hid from the invading Assyrian army to Selah, to the rock city of Petra, when the Assyrian of all time comes, who we know as the Antichrist, when he comes against Jerusalem in the last days, open your gates and receive my people is what they're told, who are fleeing from him. It's down south in modern-day Jordan. Therefore, verse 9, I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. And so at a time when there should have been celebration because the fruits of the vine there, and harvest time was a time of great celebration over there, all there was devastation from the invading army. Gladness is taken away, and of course there would have been jubilation in the fields and joy from the plentiful field and the vineyards. There would be no singing, nor will there be shouting, nor traders will tread out wine or treaders in their presses. I have made their shouting cease. Jeremiah 48:33 says, joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused the wine to fail from the wine presses, and no one will tread with joyous shouting, not joyous shouting. And that's exactly what happened. Therefore, verse 11, my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Harris. Again, Isaiah's heart just goes out as he ponders again the devastation that's coming upon Moab. And he was there to witness it firsthand. And it shall come to pass when it's seen that Moab is weary on the high places, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. And when the people of Moab, of course, went to their high places to worship their gods, well, their gods aren't real. It was to no avail. They could have stood up there on their high places for the rest of their lives and cried out to their gods, but they were crying out to the wrong gods. They should have bowed the knee to the God of Israel, and they didn't. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. And of course, Moab would suffer greatly. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. And that's exactly what happened to Moab. Within 3 years of the prophecy here, they were completely wiped out by the invading Assyrian armies. And evidently, there was coming a future devastation of Moab or modern-day Jordan involving all the nations of the world. We read about it in Jeremiah 25. More than likely, the Battle of Armageddon. And now chapter 17 is the judgment upon Damascus. And we all know that Damascus is one of the oldest and most continuously inhabited sites known to archaeologists today. It's the capital of modern-day Syria. And if you know what Syria is in pact with Iran to want to destroy Israel, you know that that's a no-no. They're going to get theirs. But it was the capital of the area north of Moab at the time called Aram. And when Isaiah wrote his prophecy, that was what it was called. But today it's the modern capital of Syria, another traditional enemy of Israel. Damascus was under Israelite control during King David's reign, but was lost to the king of Amram after the dividing of Israel from the north to the south after the rule and reign of Solomon. Damascus was a city that threw in their towel, you remember, with Samaria, the northern capital of Israel, in a confederate effort to try and take Jerusalem, but God put an end to their efforts. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so, like Moab, God will punish her for her sins, and then he will punish her again once more in a far fulfillment. Now, the near fulfillment of this prophecy took place when Sennacherib, who was the king of the Assyrians, invaded Damascus, and the far fulfillment will take place in the last days with the destruction of Damascus, the capital of Syria, during the tribulation period. We read in Jeremiah 49:23, against Damascus, Hamath and Arphad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. Those are big cities. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble and turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in their streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and that shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Again, a near fulfillment. And then Amos chapter 1 verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four I will not turn away its punishment. That's just a way of saying that this is surely coming to pass, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, the one that holds the scepter of Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. And then in chapter 17, verse 2, Isaiah says, the cities of Ar are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. And so when the cities around Damascus are deserted, the animals will eventually make their home there, and no one will run them off or threaten them or make them afraid. Again, that's future. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 33 says, the corpses of the people will be food for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. That's a prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 3, the fortresses will come, or will cease, excuse me, from Ephraim, that's northern Israel. The kingdom will cease from Damascus. That's talking about that confederation that was put down earlier. And the remnant of Syria, and they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. And you remember God frustrated those efforts, and Assyria defeated Syria, including the capital city of Damascus in 732 BC, and then 10 years later invaded the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. In that day, that's when God sends the invading army of Assyria. It shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. And that's exactly what happened when Assyria invaded northern Israel. It, speaking of this invasion, shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. In other words, there's not going to be much left after the invading army comes. After a field that's been harvested, a field, there's not much left. It shall be as he that gathers a grain in the valley of Rephaim. A few olives left on an olive tree, maybe, a few grapes on the vine, but that's it. Most of them were taken away captive into Assyria. That's now talking about northern Israel. Yet the gleaning grapes will be left in it. See, there's God's grace. A small remnant is going to be left in the land. Like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. In that day, that's when the invading armies come, a man will look to his maker and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. It shall come to pass, Isaiah 10:20, in the day that the remnant of Israel, as such as escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And so many in Israel, the northern kingdom, as wicked as they were and idolatrous as they were, when the invading armies of Assyria started coming, they got right with the Lord. Turned back to the Lord. Hosea 3:5 says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So now we have a near fulfillment again and a far fulfillment. And just like those in northern Israel turned back to God when the Assyrian army came invading, when the armies of the world come against Judah and Jerusalem again in the last days, they're going to turn back to God. Praise the Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back, all Israel will be saved, Paul the Apostle said. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. That's God speaking. He says they'll look on me who they've pierced and mourn for him. I wonder what it would take to cause America to turn back to God. We know what it took for Israel. We know what it's going to take for them. But what's it going to take for us? What would it take so that we would look back at our Maker and trash the whole theory of evolution? A nuclear attack? An invading army, a total economic collapse, massive earthquakes, famine. What's it going to take, you see? Verse 8, he will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. And northern Israel at the time was full of idolatry. They were you know, putting all of their faith in the work of their own hands, their idols, and what they could do and everything else. And when the armies came, many turned back to God, and it was too late for most of them. See, I think God loves America so much that something catastrophic is going to have to happen to us to turn us back to Him. I'm not talking about born-again believers. I'm talking about our United States. If He did it to His own people, and that's what it took, you know, we're no different. In that day, that's when the Assyrian army comes. His, that's Israel's strong cities, will be as a forsaken bough, and the uttermost up the, and an upmost uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. It was talking about just, you know, after the invasion, all there was a place for weeds to grow. No more cultivated fields, no more grapes on the vine, no more fruit. That's it. Because you have forgotten, notice this, the God of your salvation, and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. They were all taken captive into Assyria. Isaiah 51:13 says, "And you forgot the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day of the fury of the oppressor when he is prepared to destroy." And where is the fury of the oppressor? You've forgotten the Lord your Maker. And that's the same path that we're going down. First, let's take prayer out of schools. Let's take the Bible out of the schools. Let's take the cross off of all the buildings. Let's take the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. We are systematically removing God from our eyes and eventually from our minds. Out of mind, or out of sight, out of mind. That's what's happening. You realize that Yale and Harvard, those universities were built to train men and women to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're anything but that now. Not only to train men and women for the gospel of Jesus Christ as missionaries and pastors and preachers and all, but also for public service. In the day that you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. No real fruit from their efforts, God's saying to them at that time. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas. That's the invading Assyrians. And then notice this, into the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Again, you see the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment when the nations are going to come. Isaiah 13:4, remember we read this a few weeks ago. The noise of a multitude in the mountains like of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle, looking forward to the battle of Armageddon. In Revelation, it says he sends three wicked spirits to the kings of the earth and to gather these armies together to the battle. The nations, verse 13, will rush like a rushing of mighty waters, but God will rebuke them. They will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Again, Isaiah 33:3 says, "In the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered." That's Jesus Christ at his return. Psalm 83:13 says, "Oh my God, make them like a whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the wood, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with tempest and frighten them with your storm." And then the last verse of chapter 17, "Then behold at evening," or eventide, "trouble." This now is speaking of the fact that all the Assyrian armies were surrounding the city of Jerusalem, 185,000 of them. And notice what it says, "And before the morning, he is no more." That happened 3 years after Isaiah prophesied this. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. You know what I say? Don't mess with Israel. 2 Kings 19:35, this is the record. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were all corpses. They were all dead. That's what it says. The angel of the Lord could have very well been our Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate showing up as the angel or messenger of the Lord. It's interesting, we never hear of the angel of the Lord, angels of God, of course, but never of the angel of the Lord after the incarnation. After he took on human flesh, never do we see the angel of the Lord again. And I believe he will come a second time to protect Jerusalem against sure destruction again. Praise the Lord. Just like he showed up then and one night slew 185,000. And wouldn't you like to have seen that? Wow. Next week we'll look at the coming judgment upon Egypt and Ethiopia. And it just Isaiah just keeps laying it down, all the judgments that's coming that's due and past due, in my opinion. Let's pray.